Last Sunday afternoon, we presented the first part of this lesson that we have before you as far as the title is concerned, Thy Kingdom is Everlasting Kingdom. It's a study, really, of concepts that we started a few weeks ago, and we began last week with the concept of kingdom. And there's a reason for this particular study. Sometimes there are things that I'm afraid that we may hang on to as far as understandings or even in the way that we do things that are sometimes based upon tradition. Rather than going back to God's Word and really seeing what is involved and what He has to say there and really come to a true understanding. I can tell you that from a young child and listening to sermons and also being in studies with men that were older than I was, in connection with kingdom, I've heard the comment made that every time in the New Testament you see the word kingdom, you can just replace that for the word church. And we began last week looking at that concept. Now, I understand, and there was a point being made in connection with those statements that I heard as I was growing up. And it goes back to some denominational thinking that exists even in the world today. There are those that believe that Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, when He was manifest in the flesh and became the one now that we know as Jesus, His intent all along was to establish a kingdom. And they teach that those plans were thwarted by men, and they ended up putting Jesus to death, and so He could not establish the kingdom that He intended to establish. And so because of that, what He put in place in lieu of a kingdom was the church. And so the teaching goes that we are now living in the church age, and God will rectify all these situations at some point in time, and then He will establish a kingdom age, and that kingdom age will last for 1,000 years, thus the millennial reign, the so-called millennial reign. And so I understand when brethren were fighting against those particular doctrines, why they might make that statement, but the statement really is not true that every time that we see the word kingdom in Scripture, it always can be referred to as the church. That's really not the case. And we looked last week and we looked at definitions, and we're not going to go through each passage, but rather just bring to your mind the Greek word basilei, which is the word that is rendered kingdom in English, which has to do with royal power, kinship, dominion, and rule. It's not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. Thus, Jesus' statement in John, the 18th chapter, and verse 36, as He's speaking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight." When we see the word kingdom, it can relate to the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah. It can relate to the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. It can relate to a kingdom, the territory subject to the rule of a king, that is the territory of the king. It can relate to that in the New Testament in reference to the reign of the Messiah or the rule of the Messiah. And we notice that with all these differing definitions of the words kingdom, we come to an understanding that we must take the word by context in order for there to be a true understanding of what each passage is saying. And we're not going to go through every passage in the New Testament. We went through several last week. But we're going to consider a few more where that word kingdom is used and really see what it is that the writer is trying to get to. So if you remember also, just very briefly, the kingdom was spoken of in Scripture or is spoken of in Scripture as in the present. And that idea of present and eternal are both in the passage such as in the 145th Psalm in verse 13. And we looked at that. But also we see the aspect of the coming of the kingdom, which was the kingdom in reference to a future tense kingdom. A future tense rule or reign that is spoken. And we see that, of course, in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. We also see it in Matthew 6 and verse 10 in the model prayer that Jesus gives when He says there, pray in like manner. And then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so we see kingdom in the future tense, but we also see it very similarly as referred to in the present sense, but also being forever and eternal. We see that from Daniel 4 and verse 3. And so we ask the question here, the thought. Their word kingdom is always with the idea of rule, including in context of the church when it relates to that. And we ask the question also, how could the kingdom be present, future, and forever, and all at the same time, or in those different aspects rather? Well, we begin to look at some passages of Scripture, and we'll continue with that this afternoon. And I refer you to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 13. This is at the end of that model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John, the 17th chapter. This is the model prayer that Jesus gives. And he says there, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory to the ages, forever and ever. Amen, the King James Version. Think about that wording in connection with what it is that Jesus is saying there. And let's put the word church there, see if it fits. Let's put the word rule there and see if that fits. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, for yours is the church and the power and the glory to the ages. Absolutely, the church that Jesus promised, Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, was that which was to be in the future. We see it, of course, coming about in Acts the 2nd chapter on the day of Pentecost. But that really doesn't fit the context of what Jesus is talking about there in connection with the Father. Rather, if we use the word, for yours is the kingdom or the rule and the power and the glory to the ages. And what he's speaking of there not only deals with reign, but also deals with the extent or territory of that reign. And I will suggest to you that in the statement that Jesus is making in connection with God, there are no boundaries or limitation of that. There are none. And so here we have a passage, Matthew 6 and verse 13, where really the word church doesn't fit the context that Jesus is speaking of. Church doesn't fit that power, and wherever you think about that, because he says, yours is the power, or the kingdom and the power. If he said yours is the church and the power, those two coupled together, the church is not the power, Jesus is. I've mentioned to you before, when Daryl and I go out to the prison, from time to time it is asked by visitors that come in, and not members of that congregation there in the unit. And they'll ask the question, what does the Church of Christ teach about such and such topic? 4.5 years ago, there would be brethren that would try to answer that question. Well, this is what the Church of Christ teaches. And we had a lot of studies about that. And this was part of it. Today, if that question is asked, there's a resounding nothing. That's the answer. What does the Church of Christ teach on this particular topic? The answer is nothing. Because it's not about the corporate body being in control or power, nor being legislative. God is legislative. And in connection with that, the same thing is true with the church. The church is not legislative. It's not the power. The church is certainly glorious, but only through Christ Jesus, who has the rule and the reign and is the king. The statement in reference to the glorious church of rule of Christ, rule fits the context here. He is the rule, power, and glory. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verse 15 and 16. Which in its own time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, that is Christ Jesus, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. American Standard Version in that particular reading. That fits the context in connection with the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ, and he being king. And it fits the context there in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 13 rather than the word church. Consider with me another one. Matthew the 8th chapter verse 10 through 12. Jesus again speaking. He says, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and set down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You remember the account here. This is Jesus speaking about the centurion who had the sick servant. We understand he's not speaking to the centurion. Matthew kind of makes it appear that way. But he's looking at it from an outside perspective, where Luke's account, wherever he gives this account, it's very clear the centurion is not present at all. The ones speaking for the centurion have been sent by the centurion. By the way, they were Jews. They'd been sent. And whenever Jesus said, "Well, I will go to the house and I will heal the servant," before he got there, there was another group that came to Jesus and said, the centurion has said, "I'm not worthy for you to walk under my roof." He says, "But this I know, I understand authority. And wherever I say to this man, go, he goes. And when I say to this man, come, and he comes. I too am a man that is set under authority." And there a better word or thought of that is being authorized. And so what he's telling Jesus is that I recognize true authority, not one that's just authorized. I recognize the king. I recognize rule. I recognize reign. And I recognize power. Jesus then comments on that here in verses 10 through 12. And he says, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then in connection with that, he says, "I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Think about it. If Jesus has said, "I will say to you that many shall come to the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the church," that really doesn't fit. Not in connection with church being that which was established on the day of Pentecost. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had long since been dead. They were not setting in, or would they set in the church in that sense? That's certainly from the sense of the called out body and the body being spiritual in nature. But rather, when we look at that and we use the word that is there, that is kingdom of heaven. And then when he says in verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom of heaven," if we use the word church there, "the sons of the church shall be cast forth into outer darkness," that doesn't make sense. But rule does, or reign does. Those that should have been under the rule or reign of God the Father will be cast out. Those that are in the church, they're part of the saved body of believers. They would not be cast out. He's talking about the Jews that did not receive his word in connection with this. There was rebellion against the reign and rule of God. And that's what he's saying here. "I found great faith. I found it in the centurion." That's what Jesus said. "I've not found it in those to whom the kingdom was to be given to," that is the Jews. Not church, but kingdom. And so when we think about that, we have, I think, a very clear understanding that in this context, in verse 11, it's in reference to relationship with God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. Those that are sons of the kingdom or citizens, in verse 12, were the Jews who would not believe, though they were the rightful heirs as established by the Mosaic law or the Mosaic rule. Church doesn't fit the context. Then we look at Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you that there are some of those who stand here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come in glory." Now watch this. What if we use the word church or rule there? He says, "Truly I say to you that there are some who stand here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom," that is the church, the rule of God, "come with power." That fits, doesn't it? That fits. It fits from the standpoint that there was going to be a transition of rule and power. First of all, legislatively, by that which was under the Mosaic economy, to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Think about it for a moment in this way. Every account that we have in the New Testament of those that were converted, that were Jews, received a common message. And that common message was, you come to the Lord, but you come to Him through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And there you have the identification that is given by Peter whoever it was that was speaking to the Jews in connection with their conversion, the call of the gospel, was that thought of the change of rule from the Mosaic to Christ Jesus. And come then into the kingdom then that was set forth by the King Christ Jesus, whom they had crucified. You see, a little bit different situation when we look at other accounts of conversion in Scripture where the Gentiles were involved, because they never had a part of that. You remember what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile," or to the Greek. It was rightful that a people that were in covenant relationship with God under the Mosaic law that had been given by God unto Moses — it wasn't Moses' law, it was still God's, but Moses was the mediator of that law — it was rightful that they would receive the call now unto this transition kingdom unto Christ Jesus. And so that's what the preaching of the gospel was to the Jews. It wasn't to the Gentiles that way. They were just happy that they had the word of God coming to them. There was nothing to give up as far as the Mosaic law was concerned, and never was to them. And so when we look at this statement here, I believe that we can understand the point that is made. The church that Jesus built came into existence during the lifetime of the people that he was addressing. And that took place in Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 47. That's the entire chapter. His church came under the rule of the Christ, not under Mosaic legislation. Both words are correct there and apply within the context, not only church but also rule. Understand, church is not the rule, but Christ Jesus is the rule. But the church would come under the rule of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah. And so it fits in that context. We see also in Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13, Paul makes this statement: "Giving thanks unto the Father who made us suitable," or meet, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." American Standard Version in that reading there, by the way. Think about it this way if it fits. Verse 13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the church, into the rule of the Son of his love." It fits again, doesn't it? There's a translation that takes place. A change of the rule, now no longer under Mosaic economy, but now rather under the King Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ that came. And it fits that. And the transition is also in connection with kingdom here. Not only church, but also kingdom, but it ties in with church too. When you look at the word church, as we're all very familiar with, ecclesia, it's a compound word, two different thoughts that are there. It is the called out from, the called out body, called out from. Well, what is the church called out from? It was called out of darkness into light. Called out of this world unto righteousness. Called out of sin unto forgiveness. And where we think about it that way, that's really what is being described here in verse 13. "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us now, not under the kingdom of darkness, but unto the kingdom," or rule, church, "of his dear Son, Christ Jesus." It fits in context there. There's not a problem with the word church when we understand it within context. Here we have both aspects in consideration. Those that have left the world of flesh are translated into the rule of Christ, placed into that called out body, which is spiritual, not a corporate physical body. The congregation, the saved body of believers, under the rule of Jesus. Therefore, that is the reason that the statement is made in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved." It fits the context. Here's the application of this lesson. This is your benefit on a two-part lesson. They're half as long as one part, right? So here's your benefit with this. We must understand God's word by context. You know, we talked about that in class this morning. It doesn't matter what word you really consider. The context is the important thing. It's the important thing. Just a very brief example of that. Wherever you think about that word church, ecclesia, we see that used by Jesus himself, as we mentioned, in Matthew 16, chapter and verse 18. And he says, "I will build my church." And we understand that's the called out body that would come about and did come about in Acts the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 1. That same exact word, though, is used in Acts 19 chapter concerning a mob that wanted to put Christians to death there in Ephesus. In most English versions, the word is translated assembly, but it's exactly the same word, ecclesia. So if we use the word church there, it's out of context in connection with what was taking place in Ephesus, but directly in context of what Jesus was saying about what would come to pass then at the, in the day of Pentecost. So we have to look at words the way that they are used. We miss pertinent and spiritual points not by considering the context. There are a lot of things that are taught in God's Word where there are principles that we can draw from. But yet the specific context may not be speaking directly to the things that we may apply the principles to. Let me caution you in your Bible study in connection with that, this. That if you don't consider the context, what you have done is miss the point of teaching from the context that the writer has in consideration. You have missed a jewel of truth. Certainly there are passages where we can take words and even phrases and from it glean a principle. But if we leave off the direct context, we're leaving off some truth and we're not really handling the word correctly as we should, as Paul tells Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to gain a full understanding of what God has to say. So each time we see the word kingdom in Scripture, it's not always referring to the church. Note this. Kingdom refers to the extent, the territory of God, Christ being the king. Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is in the rule, the extent and territory of Christ Jesus of God. When we see the word rule, it's in reference, and when we think about it within context, and we take the word kingdom or even church that is used in Scripture and make the proper application to it by what the writer is saying, when we think about that and we apply the word rule, it's in reference to the right of ruling and always in connection with law, the law of the kingdom. Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 23, Jesus went about in Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. There, that is the right and the right to rule of which Jesus was to do and is doing now until time is no more. When we see the word church in Scripture, it refers to a relationship. It refers to a relationship. The ecclesia, or called out congregation, being God's elect. Therefore, Paul puts it as a likeness of the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That relationship. Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church, that relationship, those in that relationship, to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, that is relationship. Not only of individual, but also of collective together. And there are those that claim to be Christians, claim to be members of the church. They're not doing God's will, not following after the rule that is of Christ Jesus. They can make that claim, but they're not part of it. And what is evident in that from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, there's not that relationship. And so we see church in reference to relationship. The question is this evening, in our very small congregation as we are speaking, are you under the rule of Jesus? Are you under the rule of Jesus? Let me tell you, if you're under the rule of Jesus, you can't help but to be in his kingdom, part of his kingdom, and part of his church. If you are under the rule of Jesus, you are part of his kingdom. Under his rule, you are part of the church. You can't help that. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you can't help to be but under the rule of Christ. You can't help but to be in his kingdom, and you can't help but to be in his church. And so the question is, really, we look at ourselves, and we use, of course, the Scripture as our example of how it is that we are to live as a child of God. Are we under the rule of Christ? Are we part of a citizenship in his kingdom? And are we part in a relationship to him of the church? Are we there? Are we there? Are you of the congregation of his called out? Now, so that's the question for us this evening. We look at ourselves, that's really application to this lesson. And that would not just consider one aspect of that word kingdom, which would only apply in context if the writer is speaking about the church, the relationship. But there's other aspects. Under the rule, in the territory of, citizenship, being of the kingdom, and so forth. Are we there? I speak to a small number, but you know, sometimes there are needs even in a small number. And so because of that, we never want to leave this building before the invitation is offered. Let me just tell you about that. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so caught up in the corporate body that we think that the only time to respond and the only time the invitation is given is when we are meeting together here, whether it's on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, or on Wednesday. Then there's the invitation. The invitation is continual. If you're not living the life of a Christian, it's continual to you. And because the Lord wants to save you. We see that in 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 4. We understand that. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we look at our lives and we understand that invitation is always there by the Lord as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, that invitation is there that the Lord wants you to be saved also. It's the reason that Jesus gave his son. Again, I leave you with a question in closing. Are you under the rule of Christ? If there are those that we can help in any way, ask you to come as we stand and sing.